I invite you, if you would now, please, to take your Bibles out and open them up and follow along with the lesson. The things that I preach and teach are things that I believe to be truths from the Word of God, but I'm certainly not the final standard of authority. The Lord said in the last day that His words would judge us. And so each of us have a personal and individual responsibility to check out the things we are being taught and make sure they are in accordance with the Word of God. If we are deceived, it's our own fault in many ways. And so take your Bibles out, compare them with the things taught this evening. If you feel that I've taught the truth, I'd like to invite you to take these truths, exhort you to take these truths, teach them to others, put them to practice in your life, so that we may faithfully serve the Lord. On the other hand, if you feel that I've taught error this evening in any way, please confront me, preferably in a friendly way, and let's try to study that together and come to the right conclusion based upon the Word of God. Now, tis the season. That's what they say. And that's how I'm starting my sermon this evening, tis the season. In all honesty, I left my sermon at home laying on the desk this evening because I'm scatterbrained, and I'm sorry about that. I was planning on preaching, as we have been on the third Sundays, on the authority of the Scripture. We're going to talk about the silence of the Scripture, but that's one lesson I don't feel comfortable trying to preach without my notes in front of me. And so we're going to talk about something else. And one of the things that we see, and many of us like to sit down on TV and this time of year and watch some of these tearjerkers, some of these Christmas movies and so forth. And of course they're all filled with denominational concepts of worshiping God. And one of the very popular things that you see in these movies and in other areas of entertainment is the idea of the great and grand church choirs. They're very grand, they're very big. And they work hard and they really practice. And they're very booming and they're very loud. And they sound beautiful, don't they? They really do. No one can deny that. We believe that they sound very beautiful. Another thing that's involved in this, of course, is the use of the spiritual songs with the mechanical instrument of music. And you have the trumpets, and you have the piano, and you have the organ especially, and many other instruments that are used in varying different denominations. And all these things are used and incorporated within the public corporate worship of a local church, or so-called church. Well, what does the Bible have to say about these things? What does the Bible tell us about the choir and the chorus within the church? What does the Bible have to say about the mechanical instruments of music in worship? Well, what I want to do this evening is I want to go to the Bible because God does have some things to say to us about music and worship. God has not banned music and worship. Now, people have come to me over the years, as I'm sure your friends have come to you knowing that you're a member of the Church of Christ, and I've said to you things like, well, y'all don't believe in music in the church, right? And of course, the answer really is no. And what they mean by that is, y'all don't believe in the organ or the piano or the trumpet. And that's right, we don't believe in that in the church service. But we do believe in music in worship. We believe in the kind of music that God laid down for us, that God told us to use. We believe in singing. And so I want to read for us two passages of Scripture to start us off. And then I want to make 3 points from those passages. First passage, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. The Bible says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, a sister passage to this particular passage is found in the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, we got the same writer here, the Apostle Paul. He's writing to a different church. And he says in Colossians 3, and we'll get 16 and 17, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And so we have Paul here really saying in Colossians 3:16 the exact same thing he said in Ephesians 5:19, but he uses some different words. For example, in Ephesians 5:18 he said, "Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." In Colossians 3:16, he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom." And so we see an analogy there, being filled with the Spirit and letting the word of Christ dwell in us are one and the same thing. They're parallel. And Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5:19, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And so making melody in your heart to the Lord and singing with grace in your heart to the Lord are parallel to one another. And the idea is that your heart is in it. There are three things I want to point out, remind us of really from these passages. Number one, I want us to see the precept of singing. The precept is the command. It is what God has spoken forth insofar as what we are to do. And we need to be mindful of that. It has become very popular in religion, man-made religion, that we are to worship God, that God has certainly commanded us to worship Him. But it's okay if we decide how we want to worship Him. As long as we're sincere, have you heard that? As long as we're sincere, it's okay as long as we're sincerely worshiping God, and then we get to choose how we serve and how we worship God. I want to suggest to you that if you go back and you read through your Old Testament, keep this thought in the back of your mind the next time you do your read through the Old Testament. Keep this thought in your mind. Does God allow people, or let's word it this way, has God ever allowed people to worship Him just any way they choose? What do you think the answer is? Well, go back to the very beginning. I saw some lips go, no, you're right. Go back to the very beginning, to Genesis, with the two brothers, Cain and Abel. Remember them? Remember the story about Cain and Abel? And they had, Cain was a gardener evidently, and he raised the fruits and the vegetables. And Abel, he was a shepherd, and he tended the sheep and the flocks and so forth. And both of them brought of their best to offer to God. But Cain's was rejected by the Lord, and Abel's was received by the Lord. And you know the story. Cain became angry about that, and he confronted Abel, his brother, in the field, and ended up murdering his brother. Well, what was the problem? Let me ask this question. Had Cain and Abel had any communication from God as to how He wanted them to worship Him? You ever wonder about that? Had they had any communication with God? Well, let me point this out to you. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." That's Hebrews 11, 4. And so Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice to God by faith. Now, how do we get faith? Well, Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And so we know that God was communicating with Adam and Eve. He had a special, unique relationship with them, and speaking to them, and communicating with them, and no doubt instructing them as to how they were to serve Him. And the same was true with Cain and Abel, and with Abraham, and down through the patriarchal age, God had that communication with folks to tell them how it is He wanted them to serve Him and how it is He wanted them to worship them. When Abel brought his offering to the Lord, he did so by faith. God had told him what He wanted to offer. And so we must conclude to that God had also told Cain what kind of offering he wanted, and Cain decided to do it his own way. And what happened? God rejected that, didn't He? You remember the story in Leviticus chapter 10 with the two brothers, the sons of Aaron, the high priest. And these brothers were priests. And if you ever, again, read through the Old Testament, it gets kind of meticulous reading through Exodus, or really through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Reading all these precepts and all these laws. And one thing that comes to mind when you're reading these things is, boy, God is picky. He is. That's right. As we're reading those things, what we're getting is God is telling the Israelites, not only you must worship Me, But you must worship me the way I say you worship me. You don't get to choose how to worship me. God has never allowed men to choose how to worship Him. He's told them how to worship them. And in some of the details of some of these sacrifices, you got different types of fires, and the fires had to have specific ingredients, and sometimes when fire was used in an offering, the fire had to be a specific ingredient, or it had to be taken from a specific place, and we don't know what happened with Nadab and Abihu, whether they used the wrong ingredients in the fire, or they took the fire from the wrong place, but one thing that we know is that they used strange fire, and the English Standard Version translates that word strange, unauthorized. That's what the Hebrew word means. They used a fire that was unauthorized. But come on, Mike. They used fire. They were worshiping the Lord, right? There's nothing in the text that indicates that they were not sincere. But they used the wrong fire. What happened? You remember? Leviticus chapter 10, verse 2. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. You know what happens when men start to worship God the way they want to worship God? Study your history. I mean, all you had to do is really stick with the Old Testament. Look at how Solomon began to introduce idol worship and to worship to Molech. You know how they worshiped Molech? They offered innocent children and burned them to death on the altar to these false gods. That's the kind of thing that happens when man starts deciding, I'm going to worship God the way I want to. And now you can understand why God does not allow man that privilege. God doesn't allow man to come up with their own ways of worshiping Him, because look at what man is capable of when they start doing that. Burning their own children on an altar to a false god. Now you see, God has commanded us to worship Him, but He's also told us how to worship Him. And we must do it the way He said and no other way. As far as the precept for singing is concerned, we read these two verses. There are others that we could read. In Acts 16, we have Paul and Silas singing hymns in the prison. In James 5:13, if an individual is cheerful, let him sing songs. Hebrews 2:12, we have a mention of singing there. When Jesus and the disciples had observed the Lord's Supper, they sang in hymn and come down from the mount. So we have many places in the New Testament that mention this idea of singing. And so we know that singing is allowed by God. It is a command. It is a precept. Now I just want to go to Ephesians 5, verse 19 again. And I want to look at psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Because there are arguments that are being made by religious people today to try to justify their mechanical instruments of music. One of those is in the definition of the word psalms here. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And many recent scholars have begun to define that Greek word, Psalm of David. Psalm of David. They define the word itself as Psalm of David. Okay? Now once they've done that, now they're able to say this. Well, when you go back and you read and study the Psalms of David, you can see that they were written to be sung with a musical accompaniment. They were designed that way. And so therefore, since we are to use psalms in our worship today, and that means Psalm of David, we can use the musical instruments, right? You see the logic that they're using there? Of course, their first mistake is when they define psalm, the Greek word there, as Psalm of David. But just read the verse. Look at what the verse says. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Not speaking and playing to one another. Did you catch that? Not speaking and playing to one another. Not playing to one another. Speaking to one another. The Holy Spirit got very specific in the way He worded this. That's interesting. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing. He went ahead to emphasize singing. Not singing and playing. Not playing. But singing. See that? And making melody. Now there's a term from the Greek, and it's psalmos in the Greek. It's a verb. And it literally, ultimately, originally it meant to pluck a feather as from a bird. But as words sometimes change, this one changed over time, and it came to mean the plucking of a string, like plucking a string on a harp. And that was the meaning of it when it was used here. And so folks go to that and say, see, you have plucking a string on the harp, so therefore we have authorization for mechanical instruments of music. These people don't understand how symbolic language works. How do you know when something is being used figuratively in the Bible? Well, here's one test. If it is physically impossible, it must be figurative language, right? If it is physically impossible. Now here, the word plucking is used making melody, but the instrument is identified and specified, right? What is it? The harp. Making melody in the harp. Now we have to ask this question. Is it physically possible for all of us while worshiping the Lord to cut open our chest and reach in and find a string on our physical harp somewhere and start plucking it? That's silly. The answer is no. And so we know we must have figurative language here. The harp is the instrument that is to be plucked. And it goes right along with Colossians 3:16 with grace in the harp. The whole idea is that when you're singing, you've got your heart in it. You're involved in it. You're not just going through the motions of enjoying a pretty melody or just getting the songs out there and getting them sung best you can because God commanded us to do it. Your heart's in it. You're thinking about the teaching you're giving your brother. You're thinking about the exhortation and the admonishment that you're receiving from the singing that they are doing. And so the arguments that's made from this passage, they don't stand up when you actually read the passage and begin to define the terms that are there. And then some people argue, well, they had mechanical instruments of music in the Old Testament. And so since God wanted it then God would surely want it now. Why would He change? Well, if you've read the Old Testament and the New Testament and not called on that God made some serious changes, you've not read very closely. God changed a lot of things between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the first place, it's true, God did command that in the Old Testament. For example, in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, Hezekiah, this is the story of Hezekiah, and he is working to try to restore the worship in the temple. He's trying to get things set back straight, trying to purge out idolatry and get the people back worshiping the Lord the way it ought to be done. And in verse 24 it says, and the priest killed them, talking about the lambs and so forth that were brought in verse 22. The priest killed them, and they presented their blood on the altar as a sin offering to make an atonement for all Israel, for the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering be made for all Israel. And he stationed, verse 25, he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. Watch this. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by His prophets. And so yes, God did command that. The Lord did command that the stringed instruments and so forth be used in the worship of the Old Testament. But that's not the question. We no longer live under the Old Testament. It has been nailed to the cross, Paul told us. The Hebrew writer tells us it has become obsolete. And so we don't get our direction as to how to worship God from the Old Testament anymore. What we need is New Testament authorization. But then again, people say, well, if God wanted it then He would still want it now. Why would it be any different? You know, we have an exact example of such a thing. You remember the story about when Moses was leading the children of Israel to freedom? And they come upon some bitter water. And they didn't have anything to drink from. And this is Exodus chapter 17. Didn't have anything to drink from. And they begin in verse 2 to contend with Moses. Give us water that we may drink. And then they began to complain and to whine. And they were thirsty and so forth. Verse 3. And Moses cried out to the Lord. Verse 4. Exodus 17. What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock. See that? Strike the rock with your rod. And water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so the people needed water. God told Moses, strike the rock. Water will come forth. Excuse me. And Moses did that. He struck the rock and the water came forth. But there was another incident. when, as Moses was leading the children of Israel, they come upon a place where they had no water. This time at Kadesh, and the passage is Numbers chapter 20. And they came there, and again, it's the same situation. They have no water, nothing to drink. And look at verse 7 of Numbers 20. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes." Now, in the first incident, he told him to strike the rock. See, already we've got a change. Now God wants him to speak to the rock. "And it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels." It's interesting that he said that right before he did what he did. You ever catch that? He said, "Hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" And then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock. Twice. He struck it twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. And so, I mean, there's a lot of arguments here. The good came for it, right? They got the water. Yeah, but that still didn't justify Moses and disobeying the Lord. You see, God told Moses to speak to the rock. But instead, Moses struck the rock. Now, you know that Moses didn't get to enter that promised land, right? You know why? This is why. His error at Kadesh. He struck the rock when God told him to speak to it. Now you say that's silly. How silly? God didn't think it was silly. God says you do as I say. Moses could argue, but Lord, back here when it happened, you told me to strike the rock and now it's different? Yes. Why, God? Because I say so. That ought to be good enough, right? So in the Old Testament, he may have commanded the mechanical instrument of music, but in the New Testament, he commanded singing. That's the precept. Let's move on. I want us to see not only the precept, but I want us to see the purpose for singing. Go back to our passage, Ephesians 5:19. We use the psalms and hymns as spiritual songs, so we're not singing secular songs or melodies. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then in Colossians 3:16, Paul tells us teaching and admonishing one another. And so one of the purposes of singing is to teach and admonish one another. Now someone says, well, we have the sermon and the Bible classes. Those things teach and admonish, right? That's right, they do. And 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul told Timothy to preach the word, and in that preaching he was to convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And so to teach and exhort with the preaching of the word, right? So why do we sing now the same truths to teach and admonish? Well, evidently God understands the powerful influence of music. We spoke about this a few weeks ago. Man has figured this out for himself. One man said years ago, "You let me write the songs and I'll rule the nation." Because he understood the power, the influential power of music. It influences people to do things. That's why we warn our young people all the time, don't listen to that awful music that glorifies violence and that glorifies fornication and other things. Don't listen to those things. You may say, well, it's good music and I'm just listening to it. Listen, that stuff changes your thinking. And before you know it, you're doing those things that you're listening to. Music is powerful. And so God understands that emotional connection with music and how it can have power to help us to be exhorted and admonished in the Lord. So we're there to admonish one another. After all, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 10:24-25, in considering the public worship, he said, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some, but admonishing one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we come together to admonish one another, and part of that admonishment comes from singing hymns to one another. But not only do we sing, the purpose is not only to teach and to admonish one another, but it's also to praise the Lord. Remember, Paul said there in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. See that? To the Lord. And so while our singing teaches and admonishes one another, it also praises the Lord. And it also worships the Lord. Now there's a passage, and it's slightly controversial. It's not some big doctrinal thing, but it's found in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. In Hebrews 13, 15, the Hebrew writer said, "Therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Now the disagreement is, does the Hebrew writer here, is he talking about prayer when he talks about the fruit of the lips? Other people say, no, he's talking about our singing. That's the fruit of our lips. I say, why not both? Because both are the fruit of our lips. In worship to the Lord. We pray to the Lord. We sing to the Lord. That's fruit. God's pleased with that. And He wants to hear us singing. So we sing to teach and admonish one another. We sing to worship one another. So we sing the precept. We sing the purpose. I want to talk a little bit about the participation of singing. I think that's important. Let's look at our passage again with perhaps a different emphasis this time. Speaking to one another. Notice that phrase, one another. It's what we would call reciprocal. Both in the Greek and translated into the English. Teaching and admonishing one another. Same phrase in Colossians 3:16. Now what do you mean reciprocal? Well, that means everybody does it. That means I do it, you do it, we all do it. One another is all inclusive. Now when we say that, somebody asks the question, well, what about the choir? Because in most of these denominational churches you go in and not everybody sings. They have a choir to take care of that, and the choir does all the singing. And occasionally everybody may sing along with the choir, but most of the time the choir does all the singing, right? Well, is that reciprocal as we read in these verses? Is that one another? It's not. That's one group singing to another group and another group not singing at all. So you see, it's not reciprocal. And so it doesn't meet the needs of this passage. When we talk about participation, what the Bible teaches is that we all participate. We all are to sing to one another. To speak to one another. The same thing can be said about solos. Very often one person will come forward and sing a solo. Or very often some popular religious singer is invited to the church on a certain Sunday and they're paid a large sum by the church. And then that singer gets up and sings a whole concert before the church. Where do we find such a thing in Scripture? That whole setup has a flavor of entertainment to me. People say, but it does a lot of good. It really makes me feel good in the Lord. It really makes me feel spiritual. I won't deny that. When Moses struck the rock at Kadesh, water came forth, didn't it? There was some good that came from that, right? But Moses still didn't get to enter that promised land. And so the ends do not justify the means. The important part is do as the Lord said. One of the most powerful passages I've always said against the use of mechanical instrument music in worship is 2 John verse 9. In 2 John verse 9, the Bible says, "Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." Wait a minute, Mike. That verse doesn't even mention music or the instrument or anything. No, but what does it say? He says, whoever transgresses or goes beyond the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Now, what does the doctrine of Christ say insofar as what kind of music we're to have in worship? Singing. Singing. And no authorization for the playing of the instruments. And so the participation should be everyone. And just because the chorus and the choir and the instruments make you feel good and make you feel spiritual, that doesn't justify it. Shall we do evil that good may come? Paul asked that question in Romans chapter 3. First few verses there. Shall we do evil that good may come? The answer is a resounding no. We do not do evil that good may come. Now, there are some other side points that come up when you begin to talk about participation. We mentioned earlier, we need to have our hearts in it when we participate. But we need to participate. Some people say, well, I can't carry a tune in the bucket. And so I don't sing. God didn't command you. We read the verses. God never commanded us to carry a tune in a bucket, did He? Some people are just better singers than others. That's just a fact. That's okay. God still wants to hear your voice. He still wants to hear you singing to Him and praising Him. He still wants you singing to one another and praising one another. Somebody says, "Well, what about so and so over here? He lost his voice box through surgery and disease, and he can't. It's impossible for him to physically sing, so I don't have to sing." Surely everybody can see the reasoning behind that, the faulty reasoning behind that. God expects no one to do what is impossible for them to do. And just because it is impossible for them to do it doesn't mean I don't have to do it. I can do it. And I need to do what God said to do regardless of what others are doing or what they are not doing. And so this idea of participation is also important. When we begin to talk about singing and music in worship. And so when it comes to music and worship, it's not, I know it's very popular and very acceptable for all these churches to have the big booming choruses, and that's been around for a long time. Actually, not as long as you might think. They began to be introduced in the 1800s by the denominations. Most of these folks in the denominations have not read the original writings of the men who founded their denominations. And all these men, some guy put a track out about it later. I've got it on my computer at home. He put a track out giving these quotes from all these famous founders of denominations, including Calvin and some of the others, to where they opposed the mechanical instrument of music and worship. And you know why? The same reason we oppose it. There's no authority for it in the New Testament. Wow. And that's interesting. The Catholic Church opposed it for 1,000 years before they ever started introducing it. And even then, it was opposed by many. That's not what God wants for us today. He's told us what He wants. Speaking to one another. And psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. When it comes to music and worship, and when it comes to singing, we have the precept. We have the purpose. And we have the participation. Let's pray. Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins." After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.